It's important to have a Bible here, you guys. I'm going to be teaching a message tonight called We're Not Alone. All right? While everybody gets their Bible, gets to Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much. God, thank you for this night, Lord. We want to see more of you, just like that song, Lord. And God, we're thankful that you answer our prayers when we call, Father. And so just tonight, Lord, I pray that you'd give us diligence to listen. Father, this is such a relevant message, Lord. Your word is so relevant. Everything we do, Father, everything your word says is as relevant today as it was back then. And so we want to listen to it and see what you have to say tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you guys have ever been outside of the U.S.? Maybe just even to Canada or Mexico or something like that. All right, many of you guys have. Well, when you leave the U.S., here's what happens. If you guys probably know this, maybe even if you just go to a different part of the U.S., you experience something called culture shock. You guys know what culture shock is? Well, if you don't, it's that feeling when you say to yourself, we're not in Kansas anymore, right? You guys remember that part in The Wizard of Oz, right? Dorothy, like in the beginning, the movie starts off in black and white, right? And the whole tornado thing happens and she's spinning and everything's in black and white. And then the house sets down and she opens the door. I got a picture of it actually. And she opens the door and lo and behold, she's in Oz, right? See, the movie starts like that. And then when she opens the door and then she looks at her dog, Toto, remember Toto? And she's all, we're not in Kansas anymore, right? Because she's like, man, this ain't like home, right? Because she realized that she's no longer in this familiar place. And this has actually happened to me a couple times in my life. Believe it or not, my dad's actually from this place called Willamo, Mexico. Okay, little tiny city, really far south on the Pacific coast. When I finally went and saw where my dad grew up, I was like, the culture shock, dude. I mean, they did the dishes outside. My uncle's house didn't have any windows. It was just like concrete. The shower, man, you better hope it's like a warm day, because if it's not, you're getting cold water. And if it's a cold day, you're either not taking a shower or you're taking a cold shower. It was huge culture shock to see the difference in how they live and how we live. The second time that I had culture shock was also in Mexico City. Actually, I have some more pictures of Mexico City. Now, Mexico City is the third largest city in the world, over 20 million people in the metro area. And I felt so tiny because every single time you turn down a street, there's just ridiculous crowds of people. Thousands of people could be on any street corner. It's insane. It makes you realize that we're not alone, right? It's so many times in the U.S., it's like we can forget that we're not alone. There's so many cultures and so many different people. And if you've ever been anywhere out of the country or maybe even farther than these places on a mission trip or something, you know that even though you're in their land and you may have to change your money over to their style of currency and you may have to eat their food, obey their laws, it doesn't mean that you're no longer an American, right? Because despite where you go, if you are a U.S. citizen, no matter where you go, you are a U.S. citizen. Well, tonight we're going to be dealing with the same thing. If you guys remember a couple of weeks ago, this is Treasure Church. If you've never been here, we're taking a voyage, and we're actually pretty close to the end, you guys, and we're going to be actually doing our scavenger hunt really soon here. But if you guys remember last couple of weeks, we said we got shipwrecked, and then we got stranded on this island. And when we were on this island, we took some time to look at our captain, who is God, and we wanted to see, is our captain worthy to be followed? And we looked at a couple different things about creation, about the Bible, about the resurrection. We saw that God himself is indeed our captain and indeed worthy to be trusted and followed. But while the crew repairs our ship, we've just realized something on this island. We're not alone. There's others. And to make the comparison, it would be silly to think on an island that you're the only one. And it's also silly to think that as Christians, we're the only ones in the world. That we're never going to have to experience culture shock. But just as we are Americans, no matter where we travel, the same is true that even though we are in the world, among evil people and sinful people, we don't have to conform to their ways. We're still Christians. We're going to look at two ways that we will encounter people in the world. We're going to look at the way of the sinner and the way of the saint. So before we get started, let's read our entire text. I'm going to be Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you, as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light of the world. Walk as children of the light, finding out what is acceptable in the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So the first point we're going to look at tonight is called the way of sinners. Now, I don't know if you guys know this, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, it says, there's nothing new under the sun. And that's so true. Meaning that the things that we deal with today, they're not new. They're the things that people have been dealing with forever. We read stories in the Old Testament thousands of years ago about men and women who fell to all kinds of sin, from sexual sin to pride. And that was thousands of years ago. Tonight we're going to see how a letter written by Paul the Apostle 1950 years ago, speaking to a church, is dealing with the same things that you and I deal with today. And the warning from Paul is the same warning that I have for you tonight. Be careful. If you are a Christian, you cannot continue to go the way of sinners. Now, before we get into the text, let me just give you a little background about who Paul is writing to, since we're just going to spend a brief couple of moments in this chapter tonight. It's not like we're going to be here for a long time. Ephesus was a city near the Aegean Sea. Today, it's modern-day Turkey. Now, back then, it was a Greek city. Just about 10 years before Jesus was born on earth, it was the second largest city in the world with 250,000 people. And just 100 years later, it was actually the largest city in Roman Asia with 400,000 to 500,000 estimated people. Now, Paul's letter is to the Christian church in Ephesus. Ephesus, hence the name Ephesians, right? So cool that we can read this book today, and it is as relevant today as it was when it was written in 60 AD. That just shows how awesome the Bible is. And the reason that Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus is because Paul spent over 3 years in Ephesus. And he's writing to do what I hope you guys are here to do tonight, to strengthen your faith, to learn more about God, to learn how to live a life that is acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or the least you could do, you could say. Let's look at the ways of the sinners and the things that sinners and the people of the world are known for. Let's look at verse 3 and 4 again. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting for you, but rather give thanks. So let me first explain what is going on here, because if you just noticed, Paul started the verse 3 with the word but, right? He says, but this. That's called a conjunction, okay? And in verse 1 and 2, which we didn't read, Paul does something. He calls all Christians to the highest calling they could have. He says, be imitators of God. You guys know what it means to imitate someone, right? I remember when I was a kid, I used to like get out of my room when I was like 5 or whatever, maybe a little older, and I'd like open the door real quick, and I'd see what my dad was wearing, and he'd be wearing like a green shirt and some jeans. So I'd close the door really quick and go back in there, put on a green shirt and some jeans, and I'd come out and be like, oh my gosh, we're wearing the same thing, Dad, like so cool, right? And it's so funny because I really looked up to him, and so I wanted to imitate him. And imitation is a good form of flattery, right? It makes people feel good about themselves. Somebody comes to school looking just like you, that must mean they really like you a lot. Little boys want to imitate their dad, and so we as Christians should want to imitate our Father, who is God. That's what we could boil it down. If you could boil down everything that you ought to do as a Christian, it should be that, to be an imitator of God, to do the things that Jesus did when he was here. Those things were to be holy, to serve, to teach, encourage, etc. Paul says, when you do these things, man, it's pleasing to God. And so in verse 3 here, why he says, but this, is because he's making a sharp contrast between what we should do and what we shouldn't do. You guys understand that? Probably just as much as your teachers tell you what to do on a test, they tell you not what to do on a test, right? They maybe like put your name, your date, your whatever you want to, you know, they got some specific rules, but I don't want you to do this, right? They don't just tell you what you should do, they also tell you what you shouldn't do. And that's exactly what's going on here, right? Paul, or your teacher would show you that she doesn't want you to do some things. And the Bible does the same thing. It tells us many things we should do, but also many things that we ought not to do. And here is the same problem. The same problem that's going on here when Paul is writing to this church is the same problem that we're going through today. That people have this idea that their sinful actions, they're not sinful, they're not evil. It's just normal. This idea that, hey, if it feels good, go for it. They were living like this, and that's how most people live today. You see, the way of the world is to deny God, because if you can convince yourself that there is no God, then guess what? You can do whatever you want without feeling guilty. Because if there's no God, there's no standard, and therefore nothing's wrong with all your evil actions that you do. Listen, it was no different back then. Back then, there were atheists, people who didn't believe in God. There were agnostics, people who thought that there was no way to ever know God. There was plenty of idolatry, people who worshipped carved images, who worshipped people, who worshipped objects. And this is the way of a sinner, the way of the world. A person who's more worried about their personal pleasure than imitating Jesus. My question is this you? Do you care more about yourself, your happiness, your pleasure, your image, your life, your possessions, more than being an imitator of Jesus? Because if you do, just as Paul is warning the Ephesians, I want to warn you tonight. Because in verse 3 it says, let these things not even be talked about amongst you, named amongst you. So let's look a little bit closer at the things that Paul specifically names as ways of the sinners. Verse 3 says, fornication and uncleanliness. This means all kinds of sexual impurity. This was a huge problem in Ephesus. Once again, there is nothing new under the sun, all right? It's not as if Americans or this world we live in is any more perverted as a generation than it was back then. It's not. It's maybe even, it's at least as bad. It might be a little bit worse, but it's still, these things were still happening back then. But this is the way of the sinful. Unfortunately, I'm sure that many of you guys, mostly who probably go to public schools, have heard things like sex is okay as long as it's safe, as long as you're committed, as long as you love this person. And that's a lie. There is nothing wrong with sex, but once you take it out of the context of marriage, as God has told you and said this is how you should do it, it becomes a very dangerous thing. Listen, this is a huge deal. You all in here are at the age when you need to start making decisions. To be with God, to stay pure until marriage. And if you think, I'm not going to worry about it, guess what? It'll come to you sooner or later, whether you're homeschooled or you're public schooled. Just being in the world, you will be exposed to it. Don't believe me? Well, get this. According to our very own New Mexico KOAT News 2, Two out of five New Mexican teens will get pregnant before they reach 20. That's the second highest average out of any city, state in America. And in 2006, 4,600 babies were born to girls 15 to 19 in New Mexico. Think it's not a problem? Paul also says this. He says, fornication and uncleanliness. Meaning maybe there's some of you tonight who think, no worries, I'm not gonna do any of that stuff. I'm gonna stay pure until marriage. But maybe I'll look at pornography on the internet, maybe I'll talk about it, maybe I'll text it, I'll call somebody and talk about it. And if you think I'm joking, I am not. I get calls about these kinds of things. These things happen. And this isn't okay either. Paul wants you to make sure that you know that no form of sexual immorality, whether physical or verbal, is okay. It's all sinful. It's all wrong. He moves on to verse 4 to say, he speaks about our words. He says, the way of sinful people is to not watch their mouth. So he says, basically, people who have filthy language. Maybe you guys have some friends at work, or I'm sorry, at school, who have just like a dirty, filthy mouth, right? You're just like, wish you could chuck a bar of soap at their face or something like that, right? Be like, dude, clean it up, man. You know what I mean? Or maybe you are this person. Man, I know how it can be, you guys, all right? I once was in mid school. I understand that there's at times even pressure to talk a certain way, to say certain words. And believe it or not, you guys, I used to cuss a lot. And I remember the day I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I could never even think about those words. It's like God erased those words from my memory. It's as if they couldn't even come out of my mouth anymore, even if I wanted to. I mean, just the other day, I was at the store with my wife. And it was hilarious, man, because I was just confronted with the whole, like, filthy language thing. I mean, this guy must have said, like, a 10-word sentence. And, like, 6 out of the 10 words that he said were just filthy, obscene words, man. I was like, dude, like, learn some new words, right? Like, expand your vocabulary a little bit, bro. It's like every other word was the same word. I was like, what's the point of that? And it didn't sound cool. It sounded idiotic, to be honest with you. It's like you can express yourself using the same normal words. But I want to tell you something. I don't think that Paul is just speaking maybe to the one who is cussing. I think he's maybe thinking of the person who is loose with their words in general. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I have to remind myself to not use certain words. Because it's like you got the usual cuss words over here that we all know of. But I feel like sometimes even Christians have created this subgroup of words. And they sound like really close to the other words, right? Like there's a, just maybe a different letter in them. But they sound really, really close to these ones. And I would say be careful. Because imagine how even those words sound to a non-believer. Sounds like you too have some things that we could can be considered filthy language. And I'm not going to name them because I think you guys understand. But the point is that we don't need to use any language that doesn't encourage or build up somebody in the Lord. Next, he moves on to say that sinners speak foolishly. This means to not guard your mouth. This is a person who doesn't think before they speak. Maybe that's you. Maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe you're that person who talks and talks and talks, but you can never listen. You can never think. You can never meditate on the word of God. So many times we're so quick to defend ourselves. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that a fool multiplies his words. I love that, right? He just keeps talking and talking, and he thinks if he keeps talking or she keeps talking that she's going to appear smart or she's going to have finally something good to say, or he is. No, it says a fool uses all these words and multiplies his words. But we shouldn't be ones to defend ourselves or talk back to our parents because only a fool lets words come out in this way. Watch what your words say. The Bible says that your words can be as venom. Then he goes to over to what is called coarse jesting. Now, jesting is a term that means easy to turn. You guys, maybe you know somebody like this. You can take any conversation and turn it into something perverted. Like you're just talking about like math and somehow he like brings up something dirty and disgusting. You're like, dude, we're talking about math, man. Like that, this is a coarse jesting person. But guess what? The Bible says, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. So if you make dirty jokes or your mouth is quick to speak of unrighteous things, then guess what? Your heart is dirty and perverted and not holy. Many times we like to think, well, I'm not as bad as that person though, man. Man, I say a couple of words, but you should see this guy, right? That guy's like, you know, trucker mouth over there. Like, but that's when you need to stop comparing yourself to other people and start comparing yourself to God. Because when you do, when you compare yourself to God, wow. Then you'll really realize you're in need of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Let's look at verse 5 real fast. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So the last thing Paul names here as an element of a sinful person is that they're covetous. Now this is a dangerous sin. Now, maybe out of all of the things, that we might actually deal with this one the most. And he says it's dangerous because it leads to idolatry and it leads to worshiping false gods. Now, to covet means this. It means to yearn to possess something. Yearn to possess. Have you guys yearned to possess something? I know I have, man. I yearn to possess things a lot. I know that all of us in here have probably had that like Toys R Us moment, right? Where you're just like, but I have to have it. And you're just like in aisle five, banging your hands on the floor. Like, I got some pictures of some crazy kids who are, Con, you got those? I'm pretty sure all of us, okay? To covet is to have a yearn to possess something. That, those are some kids who yearn to possess something, right? They didn't get their way. They're having that Toys R Us moment. Now, to covet doesn't mean to want something, okay? We gotta differentiate that, because there's many things in my life that I want. I do. But the difference is that I'm not obsessed with these things. To covet is when your mind is taken over with passion to want something. That you want something so much that in fact you just might steal it to get it. And when you finally get it, you're so enamored, you're so mesmerized by what it is you have in your hand that you give it your time and your attention. And guess what? When you start giving things a lot of time and attention, that becomes worshiping and idolatry. Listen, anything in your life that you give more time to than God has just become your God. Anything. You want to play World of Warcraft? Maybe that's your thing. Maybe you want to play for 5 hours a day and your mom doesn't care. Maybe your mom's like, you can play for 5 hours a day. Okay, go for it. But if you're not reading your Bible for 5 hours and 1 minute, that's just become your God. And maybe you're like on Facebook every single day and you check it all the time. You check it on your phone, check it at school, check it everywhere. And maybe you do that for 3 hours a day and you're cool with that. And your parents are cool with that and everybody's cool with that. If you're not reading your Bible or praying or doing godly things for over 3 hours a day, that's just become your God. You cannot give more time to these things than you give God. Anything you do, skating, talking on the phone, anything you want to do that you do, it should be never more than what you do for God in the day. So the sinful way of the world is for someone to get what they want and to get it however they can, maybe even stealing it. But the danger with coveting something is that maybe you think you know better than God. Because here's the deal. If there's something in your life that has caught your eye, it could be anything. Money, popularity, a girl, a guy, an object. If God has not brought this thing into your life, there's a reason for it. What God has not put in your life isn't there for a reason. Because maybe if he gave it to you, it would become your God. And God's not going to settle for second place in your life. He doesn't do that. God wants the first and only position. We should be content with God alone in our lives. The Bible says this: we should be content with food and clothing. Food and clothing. Maybe not filet mignon and Gucci, right? This may be Walmart and McDonald's, man, right? So my question to you is God so important in your life that you could lose everything and still be happy? I kid you not. I sat up in my bed last night thinking about this. Because when I write a sermon, you guys, I don't want you to think that I just write it for you. Like, I'm so great and I know everything. I don't, right? I write it for all of us. And I think about these things too. And when I wrote down the question and I honestly began to think about, can I live with not having anything but God? Man, it was like a realization came to me. I was like, man, I started to think of all these things that I thought I needed. And it really was like I checked myself, man, you know? We need to do these things sometimes. Ask ourselves these tough questions. What is it in my life that I feel like I can't live without that's besides God? Because that's a big question, man. That's a big question. I want you guys to think about it this week. What is it in my life that I feel like I need besides God? Meaning, can I live without possessions, tons of friends, going places? There's something we should strive for, because the world is very opposite. The world would say that happiness is more things, not less things. So beware of covetousness, because more often than not, this is the cool part. More often than not, when you're able to live without these things, it's usually when God gives you these things. Because he knows that he can trust you. He knows that you can enjoy these things. And should he take them away again, that you're not going to be like throwing a temper tantrum because you want him to give your stuff back. Usually he fills up your cup when you rely on nothing but him. Because if he takes them, you're like, big deal. He gave them so he can take them, right? So after Paul names all these specific sins, he makes two statements. Let's look at verse 5 and 6 again. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The first thing he says here is that the people who do these things that we just talked about, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. We know this. We know that an unrepentant sinner does not go to heaven. The Bible says that the road to heaven is narrow and that few will pass through it, meaning that the gate to hell is very wide. It's like a superhighway. And that because of the things that people chose to do in their life, many people will go that route. But he says that the road to heaven is very narrow, and not many people choose to do this because they don't want to give up their sinful ways. And the reason why Paul is writing this to the Ephesians is because of this. They thought that they like separated the soul and the body. We do too. But here's the deal. They thought, we can do whatever we want in the body because it's just our body. It's wicked. It's evil. It's sinful. But as long as our soul is cool, it's all about God, we're all good. And that's not true. That's a lie. Because God always wanted you to have a body. That's why we'll eventually in heaven get new bodies. And Paul is saying, to be a Christian, you have to guard your heart and your body. That your actions won't get you to heaven, but your actions show how much you love God, how much you have a relationship with him. Then he says, basically, don't be deceived. He says that the people, the sinners in the world are easily deceived. And then he says this, because they are deceived, because they do these sinful things, the wrath of God is upon them. So true for us today. People in the world are easily deceived. It's like people go to college, people go to high school, they hear one thing that somebody says is contrary to Christianity or God, and they like abandon their faith in 2 seconds. Because they're like, well, this smart guy told me, right? And you're like, I can't, what am I supposed to do, right? What about you? Are you easily deceived? Do you hear one thing that somebody says contrary to Christianity, and without even looking into it, you just abandon ship? Because sinners who are unsaved by the blood of Christ, this is how they act. This isn't how we should act. We should be steady in our beliefs, unwavering, firm, each day growing stronger. Because these people who are easily deceived, the non-believers, just like I said before, guess what? The wrath of God is still upon them. Paul says everything these people are doing can be summed up in these verses. He says, you're being deceived because a person who believes that it's okay to be sexually immoral in any way, a person who believes that obscene jokes or doesn't watch their mouth has been deceived. They can all be underneath the banner of you've been duped into believing that these things are okay. But these things are sinful, and that's why the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And therefore, if a person who does these things has not accepted Jesus Christ into their life, then Jesus Christ's death has not paid for their sins, and then now they will be have to pay for their sins. You understand that? Either Jesus pays for your sin, or you pay for your sin. It's one way or the other. Somebody's got to pay the price. So don't let the ways of sinners affect you. Just like we said, we're on this deserted island and we could easily change our ways to conform to the other people who are on this island. We don't have to. Because, you see, the world is just like an island. There's many people on it. And we're on here too, but we don't have to continue to get caught up in the sinful things that they do. So what should we do? If that was the way of the sinners, then let's look at our next point called the way of the saints. Now, something I want you guys to know. All saints are sinners, but not all sinners are saints. We're all sinners because by nature, we've been born into sin, we've sinned. But those of us who've chosen Jesus, who've given our life to Christ, guess what? You've been washed from your sins and now you're a saint. Honestly, you may be thinking, I'm no saint. No, really you are. Because if you believe in Jesus Christ by faith, you've been forgiven. Saints are not just people you see on holy cards with halos, okay? Saints are redeemed believers in Christ. You and me, if you're a believer in here tonight. The Bible says that Jesus' sacrifice and your faith in him has now made you a son or a daughter in Christ. Therefore, you are saints too. So let's look at, since we are the saints, let's look at what the saints ought to do. Let's look at verses 7 through 9. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So, Paul says, first off, don't be partners with sinners. Because you once were there, now you're the saints, you used to be the sinners, you used to be there, but you're not there anymore. Something that breaks my heart more than almost anything is to see some of you guys abandon ship so quickly. It's like 1 week I see you give your life to Christ, the next week it's like, I'm doing something else. That breaks my heart. Because if you truly believe in God, you will have a change. All right? My wife's reading this book, and it talks about the Holy Spirit. And it says this. Imagine, you guys know Michael Jordan is, right? Like basketball player, like epic, like, right? Okay. He said, imagine if the spirit of Michael Jordan came and lived inside you. Man, there better be like a difference in your jump shot. You better be like better at dunking. You better be like a better basketball player. Because if the spirit of Michael Jordan came to live inside you, you ought to see some changes, right? And it's the same with God. We should be different as the saints, because if the spirit of God has come to live inside of us, we should start seeing some different things. Just as if you had Michael Jordan's spirit in you and you start playing basketball better, you should start sinning less as having the spirit of God in you. So as saints, we should be different. And so Paul says we shouldn't do the same things of the world, because now we're the light of the Lord. He says, you're children of light. Remember how before we said that you should be an imitator of God? Remember when Jesus said, I am the light of the world? That means that if you are the light, you're being an imitator of God, because you're reflecting Jesus' light, because he said, I am the light of the world. He says that sinners' fruit, the things that sinners do are those things that we talked about earlier. Sexual immorality, wanting's not what's not yours, filthy talk. But he says in verse 9, here's what he says the things that the saints should be doing. Goodness, which is the opposite of evil, right? Not doing evil. Righteousness, which is high moral standard. And if you had righteousness, you wouldn't, from God, you obviously wouldn't just let words fly out of your mouth like sinners. You would obviously have a high view of sexual purity. And truth, he says, is the last one. You know, the world wants you to think that there's no truth. They want you to believe that what's true for you may not be true for me, but that's stupid and that doesn't make sense, right? If I tell you it's daytime and you tell me it's nighttime and we're standing right next to each other, one of us is right. We both can't be right. Maybe if we're in two different areas in the entire world, but it just doesn't work. So we should be telling people that yes, there is truth, and the truth is the Bible, and the truth is Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 10. It says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Remember above when we said that the way of sinners was deceiving, that they were always getting deceived, they were always getting tricked? Well, Paul says here that as a saint, you should be finding out what is acceptable to God. Meaning that when you hear something, you just don't automatically believe it. But you seek godly people, and most importantly, you seek the Bible, and you say, is this acceptable to God? Listen, you guys are going to hear so many things in your life, from sex to evolution to creationism. You're going to hear all these millions of things and ideas that every single person has. And if you believe them all, you're going to be conformed to this world. You're going to be just like everybody else in this world. But if you hear the things and you don't disbelieve them and you don't believe them at the same time, you just go into the Word of God and you base everything off of there, then you're going to find out what is acceptable to God. You're going to say, hey, man, what that college professor, what that high school guy said, that wasn't right. Man, I'm glad I didn't believe that blindly. I'm glad I went and looked in God's Word. Even what I say, please, by all means, look in the Bible and make sure what I say is right. Because I never want to deceive you, but the point is that everything we hear should be tested by the Word of God. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So two of the last things that we're supposed to do as the saints are found here in verse 11. It says this, we are to have no fellowship with the sinners of the world. Does this mean that you should just cut ties with all your unbelieving friends? Yes and no. Yes and no. No, because Jesus called you to go and befriend those people, the lost, lead them to the truth. But yes, it does mean that you should cut them off in some way. Because you shouldn't have the same relationship with those in the world because that you do with fellow saints. Man, some people, I see it a lot. They treat people in the world better than they treat each other when they're at church. It's like, dude, we're at church. Love one another, man. Don't just sit in your same clique all day. Paul says, do not fellowship with sinners of the world. Remember, these are unsaved people. Fellowship means this, a community of interest, a company of equals. So you can see why he says we shouldn't fellowship with the world, because sinners are all about the world, and we're not. So we don't have the same interests. And if fellowship is same interest, then we can't do that, because our interests are spiritual, are of God, and theirs are of evil and of themselves. And this doesn't mean that you don't go out there and preach the gospel to them, but maybe it means that you don't spend the night at their house, or maybe you don't go to a party where all these sinners are, and you say that I'm going to try to be of the world and of God at the same time. It doesn't work. You should love them, yes, encourage them, yes, but you cannot be their best friend, because we all know what happens. You'll be dragged down to their level. And that's dangerous. And lastly, Paul says this. After he says no fellowshipping with them, he says this. He says, we should expose the things, the evil that they do. We're not alone here on earth. We've established that, right? Christians are not alone. We have a lot of sinners and people who love the world here. And so what we should do is bring all of their sinful deeds into the light. And we do that in two ways. The first way is indirectly. This means just by you loving God, living a holy lifestyle, the people will be exposed to the things they're doing wrong. I don't know if you guys have ever met somebody who's like, just really has it going on with God. Like, this is a person who's not ashamed of the gospel, somebody who loves God a lot. And just by being around them, it almost like sheds light on some of the things that you're not doing right. You're like, man, I'm not as proud as the gospel as this guy is. And man, I'm not as bold to share my faith. And it brings all the things that you're not doing right into the light. You will affect people, maybe even those who don't like you, because of your strong faith, indirectly, maybe without even ever saying a word to those people, because they see how you act, even amidst the persecution. So the first way is indirectly. The second way is directly. Excuse me, meaning yes, there will be times that you will have to confront a person on the way that they're living. And this doesn't mean that you do it in a non-loving way. I have some pictures of this guy who's... This is actually from UNM campus. And here's a guy, okay, who stands on UNM campus with a sign that basically says, hey, all of you people who do these things, be ready to go to hell. And look at his body language. I mean, he's just doing this. I mean, you imagine you go up to somebody, hey, man, you need to change your ways, bro. You're going to hell with your arms all crossed. You know what I mean? They're going to be like, man, I don't want to go to heaven if that's where you're going, right? Because you don't look very happy. I mean, look at, and that's not the right way, right? Because we should be a witness who loves somebody. And this doesn't mean that you don't tell them about hell, because you do, because it's real. But it means that it's better to witness to somebody in love. And you say, hey, man, I just want to let you know, you know what the Bible says about the things you're doing in your life right now, man? They say they're evil. But guess what, dude? I got good news for you. You just accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight. He'll change your ways and you can be saved, and you can know that even if you died 6 seconds after you accepted Christ in your life, that you get to go to heaven because of what Christ did. That's how you talk to somebody. You don't just ram it down their throat. Be the example and you'll win many people over to Christ. And listen, it says that we should expose. It doesn't say convert, okay? The Bible says this, you guys. It says one guy plants the seed, the other guy waters it, but it's God who grows the seed. So don't be discouraged, okay, you guys? Because if you, being saints, go out there and live a righteous lifestyle and you're exposing the deeds of the world, just because that person hasn't converted to Jesus or proclaimed him doesn't mean that you didn't do anything. You did. You planted a seed. Continue to love them. Let God grow them. Because we need to be in the world, just not of the world, as Jesus said. We don't have to conform to the sinful ways that people live. If we're children of the light, then we need to be that for people and show other people the light and the truth, which is Jesus Christ. This is what Paul was trying to get across to the Ephesians. So now we know what to do, right? We know how to interact with others in the world. We don't have to be culture shocked. We don't have to live in our Christian bubble. We know how we can interact with the lost sinners of this world without becoming one of them again. Because even though this is their land, and it really is their land, right? Because Satan is the king of this world, as the Bible says. We really are just tourists in this place. But just like a tourist, maybe an American tourist, is still an American no matter where he goes, we too can be Christians even in this world where we are just tourists, just visitors. The minute you accept Jesus into your life, you're no longer from this place. You have to be here for a little bit of time, but you're not from here. Your real home is heaven. And so I pray that maybe before you guys jot out the door tonight, if there's anybody in here who hasn't given their life to the Lord, who's maybe caught up in some of these things that we described in earlier, sexual immorality, filthy talking, wanting what is not yours, doing whatever you can to get it, that you would come and repent of those things and we'd be able to pray for each other. Or maybe someone's not even accepted Christ in here and I can lead you to that. Because I want you guys to be a true saint and live that way. Thankfulness and be thankful to Jesus for the finished work on the cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for dying for us, God. It's so easy, Lord. You've made it so easy for us, God. All we have to do is, Father, confess that you are Lord and repent in turn. And Father, we should be different people. God, I pray that we would start interacting with the people of the world a little bit differently, Lord, that we would know that our goal is to preach to them and love them, but our job isn't to be dragged down with them, Father. And so I pray that, Father, you would help all of us in here tonight, Lord, those who are struggling with these things, God, to turn and to repent and to live a lifestyle that is holy and worthy of you. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you guys need anything, I'll be up here. Any leaders as well.